I want to take you into Song of Solomon. I shared with the staff on Friday some beautiful things from this precious portion of Scripture, the Song of Solomon. It's so beautiful, and yet some people find it a little embarrassing, mostly because they've not read it, not studied it, not looked at it hard. It shouldn't be so embarrassing, especially those of you that know what love is. A few minutes ago, one fellow that married just a year ago, he and his dear wife, he came to talk to me for a moment or two and said how precious was their marriage. And others of you have said similar things. These are older people who married after they've both been widowed, and how precious the Lord saves the best to last. We shouldn't be embarrassed about our affection. I know some people will misunderstand affection shown, but we have to be very careful to be always showing the affection of our hearts. One of the things that has stifled the evangelical church in our generation has been our lack of ability to express ourselves without the fear of being misunderstood. And the fear of being misunderstood has governed most of our lives to the point where we have not expressed our love. Now you come into the Song of Solomon's. One of the last times I preached this was in England. My mother was sitting in the congregation, and she told my wife later, I was ashamed to hear him speak about such intimate things. And she wouldn't support me for a little while. I suppose she prayed very earnestly that I departed from such carnalness. But there is such beauty in this song, and I want to share some of it with you very briefly. The key that I have chosen for this day is from the second chapter, the eighth verse. The second chapter, the eighth verse. And it tells us this: look, my lover, look, here he comes. Look, my lover, look, here he comes. If you listen, if you look, you quickly discover love is not something that is an ethereal thing. It's a very beautiful thing, and it's wrapped up in Jesus. I think I misquoted that. I think I said look twice. It's listen, my lover, look, here he comes. Listen. And I would like us to say, look at the first question that I would raise now. What do I think of Jesus? What do I think of Jesus? If you and I were to take a little more time discovering what we think of the Lord Jesus, we would have in our hearts much more love, much more compassion, much more mercy, much more understanding, much more brightness and comprehension of glory than we can possibly imagine. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is to be adored. We read it this way, that in the latter part, how right they are to adore you. To adore means simply to gaze with admiration, is simply to gaze and drink in the sight, is simply to gaze and comprehend some of the magnificence, which is too big really to absorb. A long time back, I used to frequent the National Gallery and the Tate Galleries in London to look at the various art exhibits. And I can remember spending countless hours just gazing at beautiful pictures from Gainsborough and Rembrandt, Monet, and all kinds of others. Just a wonder, first to look at the picture, then to look at the technique, then to discover the composition, and to discover the brush marks, just to discover which went first, what colors came first and second and last, all the beauty of it. We are to look at Jesus and adore him. I earnestly believe this with all my heart, that the majority of Christians today are failing to adore Jesus. We fail to look at him as the altogether lovely one. We fail to recognize him as the most pure, as the most beautiful, as the most altogether lovely. And so we don't adore, and we don't come close, and we don't spend our time with Jesus. He's full of delightful fragrance. And when you come to adore him, verses 13 and 14 tells us that he is like the cluster of henna blossoms, the vineyards of En-Gedi, a sachet of myrrh. Perfume spreads its fragrance. You and I should understand Jesus as the one controlling influence that puts a fragrance that is so beautiful within us, so lovely. Some years back, we were going to sell a house when we came to this church. And the fellows that were selling it said to my wife, bake some bread so that when the people come to view the house, they will smell bread baking. That gives a lovely aroma and the house feels more friendly. And so we baked the bread and we made it smell nice. And true enough, the people bought the house. I would hate that to be the only criteria of baking bread or the only way to sell a house. But it sure helped, and we enjoyed the bread. Look at verse 16 of this first chapter, and you'll discover that Jesus is with charm. Oh, how handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming. How charming. This whole beautiful love poem has three persons working in it: the beloved, which is the church, the lover, who is Jesus, and the friends that are observing, representing the congregation. And here, the beloved cries out, as she did when she spoke of the perfume and the great beautiful aroma that was in the house, in her being, because of Jesus. She now cries out and says, how handsome, how charming. Exactly how do you see Jesus? If you are black, surely he comes in blackened skin. If you are yellow, surely he appears as a yellowish person. If you are white, you must be able to observe him in your own culture somehow, in your own skin color. But red, yellow, black, or white, all precious in his sight, Jesus is Jesus. How do you see Jesus? Why, he's charming. Why, he's handsome. He is altogether lovely. I've never understood how the 10 young virgins divided into two sets of five. I can never work out why it was that five were not ready when he came. He is so handsome. He is so beautiful. He is so charming. He is to be adored. How is it there are some that will not be ready when he comes? Are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting to see Jesus? Will the organ throb? And will the piano bang? And will the congregation stand and sing, here comes Jesus walking on the water? Or will we say, well, hurry up, Lord, I want to get out of this mess. How do you see Jesus coming? What are you looking for when Jesus comes to get you out of some holocaust, to remove you from some tragic nuclear eruption? What are you looking for when Jesus comes? The Word of God teaches us we should be looking for him who is altogether lovely, he who is the fairest of 10,000, he who is handsome to be adored and is charming. Who are you looking for when Jesus comes, dear friend? The advertisements are full. The McNugget fortune teller opens her McFortune and says he's tall, dark, and handsome, and a tall, dark, handsome fellow goes by And then she looks with some pity in her eyes and says, well, not that tall, because he went past her. Ah, when Jesus comes, he is not too tall and he is not too wide. He is not too pretty, he is not too beautiful. But in the eyes of the lover, he is altogether beautiful. He is altogether lovely. The bride of Christ must see Jesus as he is, adorable. How do you see Jesus? Listen. Look. What am I like? The person that he is looking for, how do I appear? If you go to chapter 1 and verse 5, you read, how right they are, those that believe in you, how right they are to adore you. Dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Dark, like the tents of Kedar. Like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm dark. It used to be in the old version, black am I. But we can't say that nowadays because of the fear of being called bigots. But the writer is saying, the beloved, the one that is loved, is not altogether as beautiful as some might count beauty. And yet he loves this one. And he loves this one with a passion as great as anyone he loves. And her lover comes. Jesus comes from the darkest of us. He comes for us. Don't stare because we're dark. Don't stare because we're not quite as you think we ought to be. Don't stare, just recognize the amazing thing is Jesus loves us. In the second chapter, the third verse, we discover that my lover among the young men is someone I delight to sit in his shade, in the shade of. He comes between the bright blazing sun, and he causes a shade to be upon his bride, a shade, two arms outstretched to save, a shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Oh, come beneath the shadow of Jesus and understand what it is to come beneath his shadow. It means that the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day are lifted from us. Don't tell me the noontide heat isn't dreadful and the burden isn't colossal. For I see the hearts bowed and I see the hearts ache and I feel and I know. Jesus lifts that burden. That same verse 6 tells us that he brings us to his banquet hall. And I'm so glad of this. I'm reminded that when I'm in the presence of mine enemies, the table is spread, and the table is creaking with good things. I'm reminded that the banquet table of my blessed Lord is never without the bread of life. It's never without the fountainhead. It's never without everything I'm going to need for my nourishment and for my strength and for my needs of the day. My precious Lord has a banquet table, even though the evil one himself may visit me. He is there, and he will not leave me. He will not forsake me, and there is enough for me to eat and to live. It's a banquet table, and there's more sitting in the shade at the banquet table of my Lord. Sitting at that table with my Lord Christ is to view the banner over me, which spells one beautiful word. It is the word love. And the banner over me is love. And that love can never be eradicated. It can never be taken away. It is only revealed so that it may be received into the darkest of hearts, into the blackest of experiences, into the most awful persons we can receive the love of God. And so the woman sits. We call Jesus the Rose of Sharon. I would turn your attention to the last verse of the first chapter. It is the lover that is speaking of the beloved. And the beloved is saying, the beloved, that is the church of Christ, I am, not the A, an indefinite article, A Rose of Sharon. I am A Rose. How precious that is. What's a rose of Sharon? Do you grow crocus? That's what it is. Basically, it's of the same family. And a crocus is so delicate. I used to love to ride my horse at the right time of the year across a meadow that was full of iris. Maybe there was, I don't know, 4 or 5 acres or more, solid with iris, little short iris, blue and purple and white and green. They were so beautiful, and I used to love to get the horse amongst them, and I used to pretend I was standing off yonder and looking at the horse and its rider and this beautiful carpet of iris. But then I used to get embarrassed because I'd see that the horse didn't put his feet where there were no iris growing. He didn't care. He had no aesthetic values. He just wandered where he would through the iris. They weren't edible, so he would sniff them and blow his nose at them and tell me, in effect, what you're bringing me here for. There's nothing to eat. Why do you make me stand so long? Because of the beauty. So his feet would bruise the iris. It is the church that is so easily bruised because she is so delicate. She is so beautiful. She is like a crocus growing. A crocus grows at the beginning of the new year, at the beginning when the seasons are changing from the winter time into the spring, when the spring is taking over from what is dead, and the liveliness of the carpet of Mother Earth is beginning to become beautiful and tender, gorgeous and picturesque, colorful and lovely. And we are like the beautiful iris or the beautiful crocus. The delicacy is there, and the rose of Sharon is the bride, the precious bride of Jesus. Now, for those of you that want to get up in arms and say, oh, but Pastor, Jesus is the rose of Sharon, I have to say to you, although it's quoted by most of the commentators, that this is the beloved, therefore the church, it could easily also be Jesus, the lover. But I've chosen to take it in this particular connection now. There is a second movement in this verse. Listen, my lover. What is a lover? Someone committed to another. So the question has to be something like this. What does Jesus think of me? I'm not interested in what you think of me, and you shouldn't be interested in what I think of you. But what does Jesus think of me? Verse 15 of chapter 1. This is what Jesus thinks of me. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are, my darling. The word darling means literally my only one. It means literally very precious, very beautiful. I would remind you that God created man so that man could be the object of something he could not express in the heavens as they were at the time, something that he could not express in the glory that he had created, something as yet he could not express. So he created the world as we understand the world, and he created men and women so that they would be the objects of his love. He created man so that he could express his own adoring love for man. He could express a passion that the angels cannot understand, that the heavenly hosts are ignorant of. And that love, so amazing, that love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 10. Look at this. My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. Then follows a description from the head of purest gold, all the way through his body. Polished, it is like ivory, decorated with sapphires, pillars of marble appearance that like is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. Mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover, my friend. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, listen to me, cries out the beloved, the church of Christ, the bride. She cries out, he is altogether lovely. My darling, my only one, the fairest of 10,000 is altogether lovely. In the second chapter in verse 14, we discover my dove. The lover is expressing himself in verse 16, I think. No, 14, I'm right. I should have said. He is saying, he is talking of the church, and he says, my dove in the clefts of the rock, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. He is telling us, pray, speak with me, come with me. How do you pray? Come, speak with me, he is crying. I love to hear the sweetness of your voice. Just the sweetness. Do you ever come to Jesus so that he may be delighting in the sweetness of your voice? Or do you come because you're carping again? You're asking in order to get again. How do you come to Jesus? He loves to hear your voice. That should encourage you to speak with him often. Oh, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Speak oft. Why? Because he loves to hear your voice. Verse 14 of this chapter 2 teaches us that our face to him is lovely. Absolutely lovely. Sweet are the prayers of those loved. A man's heart is shown by his face. Our Jesus knows our heart and he loves to see our face. He changed our hearts so that our faces are lovely. He knows his sheep. He calls them by name. Jesus calls us all the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. He calls us by name. He knows our names. He calls us by precious names. And he says, Christian, follow me. The third instruction is to look. This verse 8 of chapter 2 tells us, look. Verse 16 of the same chapter says, my lover, is the bride speaking again, my lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle. Be like a young stag in the rugged hills. I was chasing cows one day when one of the cowboys came down to me and he said, leave the cows, come with me quickly. And we rode almost vertically up this large piece of ground. And as we got to the top, he put his hand out and signaled, slow down, be quiet. And so we just caused the horses to move slowly until our heads came up over the rise, and just beyond us was a small herd, beautiful little herd of pronghorn antelope. Oh, they are so pretty. But beyond them, as far as the eye could see, was desert land. And as far as the eye could see to the horizon were the gaunt and rather rugged mountains. And there was something very unyielding about the land and about the ground all around. But here in this small group of beautiful antelope was life, was beauty, was magnificence, was form, was suddenly they realized we were there and they took off at alarming speed so fast. And we just looked looked and loved and enjoyed. That's how Jesus is to the church in the midst of its barrenness, in the midst of its ruggedness, in the midst of its awfulness, in the midst of this world that is so passionately wrong. Jesus is life, is strength, is beauty, is honor, is glory, is affection, is altogether lovely. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Like the beautiful animal beside the ragged and rugged terrain. Beautiful, isn't he? Isn't he beautiful? Prince of Peace, mighty God. Beautiful, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he beautiful? Verse 17 of this chapter reminds us that our beautiful look at Jesus, our gaze, must be till the breaking of the day. What day? Till he comes. That for me means until I am laid at rest in a grave and I am united with Jesus. That may mean for some of us that when he comes through the clouds and we hear the great trumpet sound and we hear the great announcement of the archangel, when we see Jesus coming, all the glory with his Father revealed to the impotence and the shabbiness of this world. Jesus is coming until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Oh, that shadow. There's a day with death. And there's a day with great horror. And the shadows come across us. I knelt beside the cot of a woman waiting to be executed once and prayed, and she said, "I know what's right. And the only light left is Jesus." But as I knew it, she never received him. I've knelt beside the beds and sat beside beds and held the hands of the dying over the years. When the shadows are gone and the pain is suddenly left and the smile comes upon their lips and somehow they're transported into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me into Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, yet will I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yea, though I walk through." There is no escaping the walk. We walk in life through a valley. The world is condemned. The world is condemned around us. We walk through a valley of death. And no matter how we dress it up with tinsel and chrome, no matter how we parade it with all sorts of passion, it is a valley of death, and we are living in the valley, and in the valley the fruit grows, not upon the mountaintop. But we will walk through it. And the day comes, if Jesus doesn't come first, when we're caught up in that valley, and we're caught up into a new valley. It's the valley of the shadow of death, and Jesus is waiting on yonder side. And as the hymn writer tells us, "When I walk that chilly Jordan, oh, I've got to be able to say, Lord Jesus, reach your hand, let me take your hand." And as I walk through that chilly Jordan, Jesus is on that other side. He's there. Chapter 4, verse 6 teaches us this: until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Verse 7, "All beautiful you are, my darling, there is no flaw in you." Chapter 9 tells us, "You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride." This is Jesus talking. "You have stolen my heart." Verse 10 tells us, "How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine." In verse 12, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, sealed, a sealed fountain. Look at that verse and compare it with verse 15. For it says this, you are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. When the woman, when the bride of Jesus, who is the church, of whom we are members, when we are in love with Jesus, and when that love is a consuming adoration and joy, when the love of Jesus takes hold of us, when the love of Jesus consumes our waking moments, when the love for Jesus consumes our every hour, when our love for Jesus overflows our hearts, when the love of Jesus is all our expectation, then, dear, 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 dear people, only then can we understand that prior to realizing His enormous love for us, and prior to our receiving love so amazing, so divine, it was like a bottle corked and tight. But now He loves, and we love back, and suddenly, from within our hearts, we become like a great flowing tide, a stream that cannot be stopped, a well of flowing water, a garden fountain causing flowers and plants to beautify the earth. Oh, and if there was much, much more time, I would share with you the last expression. He comes. When you're in love, there is nothing more precious than to be able to say, He comes. Jesus comes. Listen. Listen. Jesus is altogether lovely. Look, He comes. This altogether lovely one comes. This fairest of 10,000 comes. This beautiful person comes. This altogether lovely one comes. And He doesn't come for anyone but me. He comes for us. That's me. When you're thinking of this, He comes for you. He say in your heart, He comes for me. He comes for me. Why should one so stately and regal, why should one with Shekinah glory shining from His face, His hair, His hands, His clothes, why should the altogether lovely one, why should Jesus be concerned with me? God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not be in that awful process of perishing, but would have this everlasting life. Everlasting life is discovered in the lover who is Christ the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, there's something about that name. Kingdoms may come and kingdoms may go, and monarchs may come and monarchs may go, but there's something about the name of Jesus. It cannot be defiled. It is beautiful. He is altogether lovely. There is just something about that name. Do you know Jesus? Oh, I'm not talking of you who are converted. I'm talking to you who are unconverted. Do you know Jesus? Then you have no lover to look forward to, and death is a sullen, horrid experience, and you're snuffed out like a light, only to be reserved with those that are coming into punishment and judgment and shall be cast with Satan into hell, and He isn't there yet Himself. But when you come to know Him, do you know Him? Oh, you who would claim to be converted, do you love Him? I think often of the story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. How that Jacob loved Rachel, her ravishing beauty, her ready wit, her intelligent mind. But in the custom of the day, he was cheated and given this other sister who had bad vision, was not as beautiful, and was not what he had chosen. And I think sometimes how ugly that must have been to have had a wife that he didn't love at all. And how difficult that must have been over the years. For he would willingly and lovingly run to the tent of Rachel so that he could have the fellowship and love that he desired, and which made him just ooze with grace and beauty. But he also had this other one that was so difficult for him. Listen, you sometimes sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Listen, there is none other name given among men. There is none other name under the heavens given among men. There is none other name than the name of Jesus whereby we must be saved. You must fall in love with Jesus and adore him. Have you ever done that, you converted people? Just adored him. Let's pray together. What shall we say, dear Father? You have expressed so great love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, your mighty, wonderful Son, came to die for us. We're left speechless. How could you so love us as to send the altogether lovely one? How could you so love man to send the fairest of 10,000? How could you so send your lovely Son that he might become our lover? How could he be so beautiful? We look back historically and we see that men despised and spat upon him and whipped and mistreated him. We weep that one so lovely was so marred, one so beautiful was so dissipated. Oh, Lord. Then we realize how responsible we are. And yet you love us. Love so amazing. Oh, Lord. Amazing love draws us, for it is so full and free. We come closer to you now, ugly though we feel, comfortably in your hand and in your embrace. We draw ourselves quietly to you. Hold us in your bosom now. Quiet our spirits and our minds. Whisper peace in our ears. Touch the hurt in our beings. Bring to us love, your precious holy love. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.